perish not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. Before I go on to speak about these verses, I'd like to express my thanks to all of you for the faithful way in which you've been attending these meetings. I've been cheered by it to see again, even on the weeknights, to see a goodly company out. And I thank you, too, for those many expressions of help received. All of these we lay at the feet of the Lord Jesus, who alone is worthy. And then some special thanks is due to our musicians. Mr. Williams has been very gracious to come here, and Mr. Hill, and now Mrs. Reed. And I'm very grateful for that, because I'm a lover of music. As we were singing our first hymn tonight by Paul White, Love Divine, I couldn't help but think of the time when Paul was director of the choir at Moody Church, and I was privileged to serve in that church at that particular time, and heard Mr. White directing that hymn of his own composition, and it was a thrill to my soul. A very humble man with many gifts. We thank God for people like that who use their talents for the Lord. And as we leave you tomorrow, we trust that you'll continue to find a little slot in your prayers for me, because there is a full schedule until next February at any rate. If the Lord leaves me here that long, the dates are pretty well filled up. And I'm hoping that I'll be able to fill all the appointments that are promised, including, of course, the Mount Hermon Conference and the Congress. We'll hope to see you there on that occasion. And now let's turn our thoughts to these few verses in Hebrews 11. First of all, to the city of Jericho. This, I suppose, is one of the key cities in the land of Palestine, or Israel as we call it now. And therefore, we can see why its overthrow was very important. If they could throw over a city like Jericho, they would probably put fear into the hearts of all the rest of the cities. I don't know that it would be considered a capital city, but it certainly was a very leading city. And a good deal has been made, of course, of the way in which the city was destroyed by these armies of Israel. But when you come to think of it, these people in Palestine or Canaan, they'd had plenty of opportunity to experience the grace of God. They had the witness of Abraham when he first came to that country and built his altar there so that he could give evidence of the faith in the true God in whom he himself was a believer. And surely his testimony must count for something. And they'd had all that witness. They'd had the witness of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all these patriarchs before them. They'd had that testimony there. But as God himself said to Abram, when he promised him the land, he said, not yet, because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. In other words, God was giving them fresh opportunity to taste his grace. And even after they came into the land, imagine going around a city 7 days. I take it that these 7 days that they circled that city was to give them an opportunity, if they so desired, to really ask the way to God. But evidently they were determined that they would have nothing to do with Israel, nor with Israel's God. But there was one woman in there by the name of Rahab. Quite a contrast to all the others that we've been looking at. You know, these characters that we've been studying here in Hebrews 11, many of them are admirable characters. Beginning, of course, with Abel himself, a righteous man. Enoch, a man who walked with God and pleased him. And Noah, a man who feared God. Abraham, a man who obeyed God. And his wife, who believed God, and so on. Isaac, who submitted himself to become a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all admirable characters. But tonight we come to one of the lowest. And she happens to be one of two women that are named by name in this chapter and at the extreme, shall we say, of the social scale. Sarah, a princess, Rahab, a harlot. And I take it that Rahab ran a rooming house. Otherwise, we can hardly explain how these two spies who went into the land would find their way to her house, but she probably had what we would call a sort of a motel, and which she rented out rooms for the night or a couple of nights as the case might be. And of course, along with that, she practiced her sin. But this will explain, I think, why the two spies, when they came to spy them upon the city, would find a lodging in her house. And how wonderful of God to direct them to one of the chief of sinners. You know, she had not only her own moral character or immoral character against her, but she had against her that she was a Canaanite. And if you read the 19th chapter of the book of Leviticus, you will discover that these Canaanites were so rotten, so wicked, so awful in their behavior, that the scripture says the land vomited out its inhabitants. That's how rotten they were. So that you'd say, good riddance to bad rubbish, to get rid of them. And she was one of them. And yet God, in his marvelous grace, sends his two servants to that woman's house. To me, this is an exhibition of God's wonderful grace, even in those days of the law. God acting according to his wonderful nature of love, as we've been seeing in our hymns tonight, and extending grace to this woman. Now, there are three different ways in which she is commended. In the second chapter of Joshua, we read that she hid the messengers. She hid them. In other words, she exposed herself to all the government of her city, of her king and all that, by siding with these people who came into her city. But it's because she believed something. You notice it says right there in our verse 31 of our chapter, Hebrews 11, verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. Now evidently she is distinguished because she believed something. And when you go back to the record in the second chapter of Joshua, you find out what she believed. She believed the record that she heard about the Israelites coming across the Red Sea, and how God dried up the sea for them, and how he gave them victory over their enemies, the kings of the Amorites. She believed those things. And she also believed that God was going to give that land to these Israelites. She believed that. Evidently, there was some testimony that had come through. The intelligence department had worked, and she was believing this report. But she probably stood out alone in her day in this way. She perished not with those who believed not. And of course, this distinction obtains today, doesn't it? You can classify people in just this way today, and they are classified that way in the chapter which just precedes this, the 10th chapter. The closing verses of that chapter, as I reminded you when we were studying them, distinguishes these two classes of people, those who believed and those who did not. And of course, that's true tonight. I like the term believers. In fact, I think it's one of the simplest way of describing a Christian, that he's a believer. He believes something. And the Apostle Paul rings the changes on that in more than one place in his epistles, particularly in a passage of Scripture which is often read at a time when people's hearts are soft. Because in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, a chapter which is so frequently read at funerals, we read this: if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now that doesn't mean that what happens after that depends upon your faith and mine. That word "if" there could be translated "since." Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, and so on. So you see, there is a parallel between the days of Rahab and our days. But there are further distinctions. For example, here in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, we read that she received the spies with peace. And the word in the original for receiving would be that she received them as guests. And this, of course, would confirm that she had ran a sort of a motel. She received them with peace. In other words, and there was no antagonism. She didn't say, there's no room for you, but she opened the house to them and come on in. Doubtless, they also paid the fee for the room, as the case might be. But there it is. She received the spies with peace. But now, if you like to turn over a few pages in your Bible to the Epistle of James, you'll see how James reports this. The second chapter of James. I'd like to read from verse 21 of that chapter, just to get the connection. James 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. It's very interesting that this is perpetuated in a name given to one of the gates of Jerusalem. On the west side of the city of Jerusalem, there's a gate which is usually referred to in the news reports as the Jaffa Gate, but that's not the way the Arabs living there refer to it, nor the Jews either. They refer to it as the Gate of the Friend, Bir Khalil, the Gate of the Friend. And so this friendship between God and his servant Abraham is perpetuated in the name given to one of the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received, and the word here is a little stronger than the one in Hebrews 11. It almost implies that she received them gladly. And notice that they're not called spies here, they're called messengers. She received the messengers. I like that. In the original language, our word for messenger is the same word from which we get our word angel. So that you could almost put the word angel in there. But evidently, they came to her with the assurance that they were her friends. They were there to give her a message by which she and her whole household could be saved. And we read here that she not only received them, but notice this little addition, which you don't get in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. She sent them out another way. They came in through the gate, but they went out through one of her windows. And of course, you know the story. It's so well known that I don't have to even ask you to turn to it in the second chapter of Joshua. How she let them down by a rope, a cord. And that cord evidently was colored red. And then when they were let down, they said, this cord by which thou hast let us down. Our version says this thread, but of course it must have been something stronger than what we usually call a thread. Evidently strong enough to bear the weight of a man's body. And she's let them down by this rope, which of course is so suggestive of the gospel of God's grace, because the color reminds us of the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here are some things for to make us wonder at the grace of God, not only in reaching down and saving a Canaanite, a wicked Canaanite at that, a woman who had reached the very lowest level in the social scale, and saving her soul. But that isn't all he did for her. He not only did that, he connects her here with the name of Abraham. Why do you suppose James, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, would link Abraham with a person like this? Well, don't be surprised, because every saved sinner is linked with people just like that. Just like that. When I was just a young lad, I remember having a tract put into my hands in which it was a story of a person who had been approached with the gospel. And this person said, you mean to tell me that I have to be saved in the same way that my coachman gets saved? And the answer, of course, was yes. But this person just couldn't receive it. To think that she had to get down that low to be saved in the same way that her coachman was saved. And any one of us that's saved here tonight in this audience, you got saved in just the same way that the dying thief got saved. You got saved in just the same way that Rahab got saved. You came to God as a poor lost sinner to receive his wonderful grace. But even that doesn't exhaust the story. I'd like to take you back now to the first chapter of Matthew. The first chapter of Matthew's gospel, to look at another case where this woman's name appears. And this is probably a surprise to some people that we should find her name there, because there it is that we get the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I never turned to this chapter, but what I think of a report brought back to us from one of the fellows that worked among the servicemen at the Great Lakes Naval Training Station on Lake Michigan. One of them gave one of the young fellows a New Testament, without even suggesting to him where he should begin reading. A week later, they came and said, "Did you read that little book we left with you?" Well, he said, "Yes, I started it, but it was so much like the telephone directory that I gave up." Well, of course, you read all these names in the first chapter of Matthew, and you say, "Well, I think I'll just skip those." But if you skip them, you're going to miss something. And this is what you're going to miss in the fifth verse of that chapter. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Here she is in the royal line. Who would ever have dreamed it? To think of a woman, as we've already said, so far down in the social scale that she would be despised even by her fellow Canaanites. And doubtless they would like to have seen her put to death for having received these spies. And somebody says, "Yes, but didn't she tell a lie on that occasion?" But have you ever noticed that God never refers to that lie in the New Testament? You know why? Because when he forgives a sinner, he says, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." You know, I'm so glad of that. Because it's not only what we do, not only what we say, but it's what we think. It's all been recorded in heaven. And I'm so happy to know that the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Deeds, words, thoughts, everything. There isn't a person in the house here tonight, I'm sure of that, who would care to have his thought life exposed where everybody could see it. And thank God that for the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. And so he takes them into and puts them into the royal family. And maybe you think I'm just reading things into this, but according to the second chapter of 1 Peter, I find, first of all, that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a member of a holy priesthood, as we were hearing this morning, who offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about the dignity of that? That you have become a member, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, you become a member of the holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. And in order to offer up a spiritual sacrifice, you don't have to be a speaker on a public platform. You don't even have to have a good voice to sing. These are things between yourself and God. When that woman in the 14th of Mark poured out her alabaster box of ointment on our Lord's head, she didn't say a word. She didn't say a word. But here was unspoken worship, just as real as any worship that was ever offered to him. And she, in that sense, was one of that holy priesthood, offering up a spiritual sacrifice. Then in that same chapter in 1 Peter, you read that we're not only a holy priesthood, but we're a royal priesthood. We've been born into the kingdom, you see, through new birth. And I'm so glad that this thought of the new birth is being talked about a lot these days. I suppose this is due to that book by Chuck Colson called Born Again. Even Ann Landers, in asking the question, what do these people mean by saying they're born again? And Ann Landers, believe it or not, gave a clear answer to the question. That doesn't mean that she believed it. But she was telling at any rate, as it is, that to be born again means to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I was amazed to read that in your newspapers. An answer from that woman, who I understand is a Jewess. But nevertheless, there she had a clear answer to the question. And more than one person is being made aware of the fact that there is such a thing as being born again. Born again. And that doesn't simply mean a repetition of the natural process. There are some people who still believe that. For example, those who believe in what they call the transmigration of the soul, who have an idea that they existed here sometime before in another form, and that they simply came into the world this time as a human being. No, the Lord says it's not that way. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit, that's what counts. And that's what it means to be born from above. And Chuck Colson, in his book, Born Again, gives evidence of the fact that he is one who is truly regenerated by the power of God. And that was true of this woman, Rahab. And here she is in the royal line. And as I've already said, this is true of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, just to sum these things up, let's think of three things that came to this woman because of her simple faith. The first thing, of course, was her own personal salvation. In her case, it would be physical salvation, which in a sense would typify the spiritual salvation that you and I have. That was number one. But her main concern was not her own safety. When you read the story of the book of Joshua, you find that her main concern was her household. And in this respect, she presents a parallel to the case of the Philippian jailer, even though he himself did not, to begin with, have any concern about his household. He was only concerned about his own safety. When he saw the prison walls tumbling down, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And by the way, it may be that the walls of Jericho fell down just in the same way that the walls of Philippi, the jail in Philippi fell down. Because God could time an earthquake to come right at the very moment necessary to destroy those walls. But to get back to my story, the first thing was her own personal safety. Secondly, the salvation of her household. I can imagine some of them who perhaps had never thought of darkening her door before, who perhaps had said, "You'll never catch me going into her house." But now, when she puts before them that her house is the only place of safety, according to the promise given to her by those two spies, I can see them crowding into the doors. Then the third thing, as I've already pointed out, is that she's right in the royal line of the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes one of the ancestors of our Lord Jesus in the natural world. How wonderful to have this living link with him. And I think sometimes we need to have this impressed upon ourselves that we do have a living link with the Lord Jesus. And what it means to be a Christian, it's not simply that I've escaped hell. That, of course, is a wonderful thing. But it's more than that. And sometimes people refer to this as a sort of a fire escape gospel. Well, it is that. I'm not going to deny that. I'm not for one moment going to let any people believe that I haven't escaped something which is as terrible as it's described in the Bible. Somebody said to me one day, "Do you believe in a literal lake of fire?" Well, I said, "Suppose it's figurative." "Well, and then what?" Well, I said, "If it's figurative, the reality must be even worse." You know, when they heard that, they quit objecting to it. They were quite content to receive what they called was a figurative expression. Yes, we have escaped something by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But it's more than that. And we have not only been forgiven, but as we've been seeing from this passage in James' epistle, we've been justified. And you know, sometimes people try to make you believe that the word justified means that just as if I'd never sinned. It's better than that. It's better than that. If you were simply restored to original innocence, you'd be open to the same dangers that Adam was exposed to in his state, innocent state. But thank God, God has given to me, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, something better even than a restoration to innocence. I have been cleared of every charge of guilt, so that the devil himself cannot bring a charge against me in the high court of heaven. That's what it means to be justified. That's it. Cleared of every charge of guilt. And this, of course, is what Rahab proved she had when she was not only justified by faith, but justified by her works. Now, in keeping with that, let's turn to a hymn which I believe will sum up what we've been talking about. Hymn number 40 in the blue hymnal. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And you'll notice it's a southern melody. Over in the state of Texas, where I made my home for some years, they call this the tune that the Lord made. Hymn number 40, let us rise to sing. Come now to the close of this final meeting in the study of thy word, of this marvelous chapter. We come to thank thee, Lord, not only for gatherings here this evening, but for all the times that we've been together and all of these 14 meetings we've had. And we trust, our Father, that each one of us has experienced the joyful experience of having God speak to us through his holy word. Our Father, we pray that somehow it may have taught us to appreciate more the marvelous grace that has saved us and fitted us for thy royal presence in the heavenlies. We thank thee again for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank that even in the days of Rahab, he was making himself known in such fashion that she herself, no doubt by faith, looked on, even as Abraham looked on to the day of Christ himself, so much so that our Lord could say, he rejoiced to see my day. And so, our Father, we rejoice to see his day. We're looking forward to that moment when we shall see him face to face, whom having not seen, we love, and whom though we now see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In this spirit, our Father, we would now commit each other to thy loving and tender care, and pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and thy love and the comfort of thy Holy Spirit may abide with us till Jesus comes and forever. Amen.